I thank you, Brother Art. Precious death. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Psalms 116:15. As our beloved fellow travelers in the narrow way precede us to their rewards, we take heart in this sweet scripture. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. We anticipate that grand day when we too shall join with them, and our deaths will be looked upon by our Lord as precious. Yet, as we contemplate this thought, we ask ourselves, how is this accomplished? How do we become living sacrifices as we have covenanted to do? We lay down our lives on a daily basis. And if we prove faithful in keeping our bodies on the altar, we will hear that precious saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many." Enter into the joy of the Lord. But we ask the question again, what is a living sacrifice? The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." What old things? What is new? How do we get from the point of origin of the reckoned death of the old creature and the completion of the new, mature body that is the mature mind that is ready for spirit birth? Paul tells us that we must put off or sacrifice our human interests. We are to day by day stop thinking. And that's the hard part. We have to stop thinking like a human being. And we must begin to think like a spiritual being. We might ask, what are some of the old human things that we must put off? Paul, of course, did not mean unlawful things, sinful, degraded, wicked, vile human things that we can think of. For these have no place in any life of being of those who are made in the likeness of their Creator. And they will be eliminated from the entire universe at the end of the little season. But what Paul is talking about is proper, legitimate human goals. Among these might be such subjects as music, medicine, science, sports, art, and even simple hobbies such as gardening, sewing, woodworking. For these are all fine, noble pursuits. But to the Christian who has dedicated himself in his consecration to give up his all to the Lord, these can rob precious consecrated time, which we've given away and have no right to any longer. Our main goal is to attain to a level of discipline that would find us devoting our time exclusively to God and to His plans and to His purposes. A doctor or a scientist knows this kind of devotion. What resident of medicine has not virtually put his life on hold, so to speak, to consecrate himself to the development for to be a doctor that he plans to be. Matthew 6:19-21 says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and nor steal. For where your treasure is, brethren, where your treasure is, there also shall your heart be." And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, when he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as with uncertainty, so fight I, not as one who just beats the air, but I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached the gospel to others, I myself should be a castaway." And this was the Apostle Paul saying. An illustration that might appeal to some is in the area of sports. You know, anyone who has gone out for a sport knows that you just cannot show up on the day of the tryouts on an impulse. But you must first train. And in training, you must discipline yourself. And then once we are trained, we and our skills are to be put to the test. And so it is with the Christian. As we study and we build ourselves up on the most holy faith, we are preparing to be tested by the Lord, as in 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. And you know what? The Lord will test us to see as to what metal we are made of. Are we made of gold, or are we made of wood, hay, and stubble? Brother Russell, in reprints 19:43 and 44, commenting on Revelation 3:18, Brother Russell says, "Whenever a new trial is presented to the Christian, if he is but to call to mind that this precept of the Lord, 'I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire,' it will stimulate and encourage and nerve to patient endurance and quicken to self-sacrifice. Gold, gold tried in the fire, made pure. How can it be tried without the crucible and the flame? How otherwise can the dross be eliminated? There is no other way. Wherefore, think it not strange, and let the fire burn. Let the dross be consumed of our flesh, and see to it, beloved, that it is in the heat of the flame that you remove not the sacrifice, your sacrifice, my sacrifice, our living sacrifice, from off of the altar of sacrifice." He continues and says, "Remember that the eye of the great refiner is upon you and is upon me. And as the refiner of gold, just as the refiner of gold watches the metal in the crucible to see his image reflected in it, so the Lord, the great refiner, has his eye upon you. He is watching to see how the precious metal of your character and my character reflects his image. Or in plain language, in every trial, He watches to see what influences or controls our actions, whether they be the influences of present advantage or worldly policy or personal friendship or earthly loves, of husband or wife or children even, or lands or houses, or whether they be the honor amongst men, or love of ease, or love of peace at any cost, or whether, on the other hand, we are controlled by the naked principles of truth and righteousness, and whether we will defend these principles with zeal and energy at any cost of labor or suffering or both. So fight the good fight of faith to the bitter end, even unto death. End of quote. Some strong statements in that quote. But you know, brethren, we can do it. You can do it. I can do it. You know, some Christians have had a mistaken idea about what sacrifice or mortification of the body really is. They have literally licked crosses on stone floors. They have lain on the floor and literally been used as doormats for people to walk upon. Some have made beds of stone, refusing to use a mattress. They have maimed and lacerated themselves, all with the idea of trying to obey the Scripture to be a living sacrifice, and so to win Christ. You know, even Brother Martin Luther tried these methods. And we quote from McClintock and Strong's, in page 564 in McClintock and Strong. And he says, I quote, "In 1507, Luther had entered the priesthood to find peace for his soul. He says, 'I chose for myself 21 saints and read Mass every day, calling on three of them each day, as so as to complete the circuit every week. Especially did I invoke the Holy Virgin, as her womanly heart was more easily touched, and that she might appease her son. I verily thought that by invoking three saints daily and by letting my body waste away with fastings and watchings, that I would satisfy the law and shield my conscience against the foe. But it all availed me nothing. The further," he continues, he says, "the further I went along this way, the more I was terrified, so that I should have given over to despair had not Christ graciously regarded me and enlightened me with the light of the gospel." Oh, brethren, we cannot but help and respect the depth of zeal of these misguided ones. We often wonder if our own self-discipline could even begin to match it. But now we too have been enlightened with the light of the gospel as to what the killing of the deeds of the body really means. Discipline. Discipline is the key. Discipline our thinking and our minds to have one goal in our consciousness. We are told to discipline all our actions. And yes, most importantly, our thinking. Since all of these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? 2 Peter 3:11. What kind of people are we? What motivates our actions? Let the Scriptures be our guidelines. It is our lifelong project to examine these and to apply them obediently and wholeheartedly, always finding practical, relevant uses and applications for the words of life. Philippians 4:5 says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Make no mistake, brethren. This does not mean to be a mediocre in our Christianity and self-sacrifice. Elsewhere, we are told to use the spirit of a sound mind, just as it would take Timothy in the danger of his life to be on the errand for the Apostle Paul. And we are to remember that we have covenanted to do what? We have covenanted our lives unto the Lord in His service unto death. So obviously we aren't talking about just a so-so attitude when it comes to our consecrations, are we? What this passage is telling me is that we have to control the flesh. First, we are to show moderation in our environment and our dress. Our homes and our clothing should not in any way distract those around us, that the witness we give will be of the Scriptures and not drawing attention to ourselves. So we should not go to the extreme of abject poverty willingly or excess in extravagance and riches. The young Christians are insecure and find comfort in being just like everybody else of their peers, and so are prone to fads, spending consecrated money, no longer their own, on the color or the style of the day with no regard to need or use. And as we get older, we find ourselves tempted along our successes, just as the world does. We also find that we have greater needs for physical comfort and are prone to extremes of style, elegance, and extravagance. You know, we find ourselves talking about sometimes our things, our activities, and not about the truth of the Bible. And so the standard of sacrifice is being lost. Sometimes we express our extremity through our children, seeing to it that they have all that they need, and sometimes even to the excess. We sometimes spoil our children. We want to give them the things that we never had as a child. We dress them in the latest styles and striving for their popularity amongst their worldly peers. Brethren, we are to remember that they are part of our consecrations. They come under our consecrations and need to be kept from the world's ways. Just like the Israelites of old insisted on taking their children out of Egypt when Pharaoh made the suggestion that they go, but leave your children here with us. No, bring our children along with us as we sacrifice and as we walk this narrow way. They will be all the better for it. And brethren, we are far better off being just average. So what we can say or do as Christians is what will stand out in people's minds, and not what we own or what we look like or whom we are accepted by. The things that we are to be extreme in is giving. Giving of our time, our talents, and means in the Lord's service. We are to be extreme in sacrificing ourselves unto death. How precious is the death of His saints. We are to be extreme in loving one another as a family in the Lord should love one another, and in developing the fruits and the graces of the Spirit. These are the areas that we need to be extreme in. Some of the things we've talked about so far, you know, seem very trivial. But you know, it is much easier to work on the large events of our lives than to take the determination and the discipline necessary to take care of the little things. The little things. But you know, there's a verse that we spoke of earlier that said, faithfulness in little things is the way to be made ruler over much. Brethren, if we aren't alert in these little areas, we may find the wrong kind of death from a little source. Solomon tells us in Song of Solomon 2:15, Song of Solomon 2:15, when he says, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes." You know, the fox is a cunning little animal. And it's not capable. It's just small. And it's not capable of great ferocity or viciousness. Its very appearance of harmlessness makes it all the more dangerous. Because the young foxes, like young puppies, love to chew on things. And they become, as they just nibble away, just a little nibbling away, and they just keep nibbling away. But when they nibble away at tender plants, what happens? The plants die. And they become very, very destructive in this bent of a little bit of mischief. You know, Solomon here is telling us that the little foxes are part of our fallen human nature. That might easily be overlooked. Oh, they are so small and seemingly insignificant. But in the long run, oh, so meaningful. The tenderness of the fruits of the Spirit that are growing in our hearts must be guarded against our own innate weaknesses. For the Lord told us in Luke 16:10, that he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Oh, what could be some of these little things that we might look for? We can think of a few, and I'm sure you can think of more. Listening. Listening to one another and to God. You know, this is an area that I personally really need to work on. Think back in your mind to the last long, intense conversation you had with someone, particularly on if it was a doctrinal point. Were you thinking ahead of your answer in rebuttal? Were you formulating your thoughts and not really listening or paying attention to someone else or to someone, or were you paying attention to what they were reasoning on? Or possibly, were you paying more attention to someone else or to another conversation in the room? I know I find myself guilty of this. Do you let your mind wander? You know, a good listener truly cares about the other party. Can you imagine if you were carrying on a conversation with our master? He was right here. Would you be, sort of letting your mind wander and not really listening to what the master was saying to us over here? As we listen to and we talk and we fellowship with one another, the Lord says, as you fellowship with these, you fellowship with me. Let's remember that. You know, one of the benefits that it brings to us as we practice good listening to the Lord and to His people, we receive such benefits as meekness. We learn how to become teachable, eager to learn by expanding our minds in areas we wouldn't necessarily go on our own. We want to be humble, not thinking so highly or so often of ourselves that we might close our minds to the thoughts of others, and in that way to really the thoughts of the Lord. In this vein, we try to shut out the voices of our own negativity, our old thought patterns, and the suggestions of Satan that would weigh us down and stop us from the joyfulness of living as sacrifices. Another of the little foxes that has the power to cost us the great deal of our spiritual goal is a first cousin to the last one, and it has to do with our tongue. Turn to James 3:13. James 3:13. James tells us in 3:13, who is a wise man and endureth with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And this word conversation is the same as in 2 Peter. And it really means our entire behavior. And it is used here in the context of the control of such a little member of our body, the tongue. Listen to the verses 5 through 10 of James 3. We'll read it from the New American Standard Translation. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts great things. Behold, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set amongst our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by Gehenna. For the very species of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of creatures of the sea is tamed and have been tamed by the human race. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless and evil and full of deadly poison. On one hand, we bless our Father and our Lord. And with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. For the same mouth comes both blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Brother Russell, in reprints 24:43, tells us that the word bless here refers to our prayers and hymns and witnessing. But then we turn right around and we curse our brethren. We may not literally curse. The word curse here in the Greek is doing injury by evil speaking. And how many times are we guilty of that? Brethren, these things ought not to be so. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Ephesians 4:29. Colossians 4:6. Season our words with grace, with the grace of manifest love and kindness. Brethren, we need to develop a sweet and gentle way of talking to one another. And it is especially easy to be bitten by a fox when we feel threatened in discussing points of disagreement, or when we are tired, or when we might be frustrated with something else. And for some perverse reason, it becomes easier to be careful of our words and the tone of our words when we're speaking to someone who we're not so close with. But when it comes to our families or our close friends, our brethren, who we are very familiar with, we tend to be more caustic, more blunt, and less well thought out. Let's treat the ones who are closest to us like we would treat a stranger, from that aspect, in watching our words one with another. Particularly, in most of our cases, our families are the families of the Lord. And how many of us would say something caustic to our Lord Jesus? Not a one, I'm sure. Not a one of us would say something that was unkind or caustic. We must take care not to hurt the ones we love by careless criticism or unkindnesses. And when we are hurt, this is what is probably one of the hardest ones to remember not to do. And when we are hurt by another's failures along this line, we need to be cautious and not to respond in kind. But by seasoning our words with grace and with salt of purity, truth, and righteousness, that we may heal a breach. Oh, brethren, we see how easily it is to be distracted by the little things, the dangers of little foxes, in our goals of mortification of our flesh. From this purpose, to leave ourselves on the altar of sacrifice. Brother Russell in reprints 158 has a very good article. Reprints 158. And he says, how many who have covenanted with God to sacrifice the earthly life and to spend it all with all of its talents and powers in his service are really spending it for themselves? Instead of self-sacrifice, the rule of life and action seems to be self-protection. Instead of self-denying, it is self-gratification. Truly, our lives are much like the world's. They have only the natural life to care for, and so spend their time and energy and effort in seeking good earthly things. But brethren, he goes on, he says, but we are seeking spiritual, heavenly riches, things above. Oh, we may deceive ourselves, but be not deceived. God is not mocked. If we have covenanted to sacrifice and to take up our cross and follow the example set by Jesus, we would walk in the footsteps of Jesus. We well know how he spent his life, not in self-gratification, nor in any other selfish way, but for others. And while it is true we are not as perfect as he was, yet we can do what we can. Let us remember that it is not the knowledge of the prize which gives it to us, but by laying aside every weight and so running as to obtain. End of quote. Another way of putting it is that sacrifice is not an option to the overcomer. Our covenant of sacrifice demands that our wills become God's, that our wills represent our choices, which in turn is based upon our judgment. And in order to make good choices that reflect the judgment of God and his will, our consciences must be carefully educated through a thorough study of God's word, as we are told in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because the church's relationship to God is purely as new creatures, he takes these mortal bodies of ours, which are consecrated to his service as part of our new creature. And so if we suffer in the flesh, it is the new creature that suffers. And in any sense, God takes cognizance of our flesh from time to time of our consecration. Precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Because our human bodies are vehicles for his service, God takes note of them. And in proportion as we become strong in the Spirit of the Lord, we have the power to make the mortal body do what the new will, with the new mind wills. But we are weak in ourselves. We cannot properly control our mortal bodies. And therefore God gives us his truth. He gives us the scriptures upon which to build. And the more we receive of the truth of the Spirit, the more fully sanctified we should be, and the more fully in harmony with the Lord's will, and the greater control we may have over our mortal bodies, all for the purpose of which to sacrifice it. This strength given through the word of God to perform that which we have covenanted to do might alone be enough motivation to be transformed. Our very deaths depend upon it. While we are making a precious sight for our Lord in the killing of our fleshly deeds, we are at the same time learning how to think like spiritual beings and not human. Just as in Romans 12, 1 and says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living, holy, acceptable, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Brethren, what grand and lofty goals are set before us. How sad to fall short of attaining them. Reach high. Reach high. Don't reach low. Let us guard against any human activity, however noble or innocent, that would rob our time that is consecrated unto the Lord. Let your moderation be known, except in the extremity of our love for the Lord, the truth, and the brethren, and our willingness to sacrifice for them. Let us keep alert for misconceptions of fruitless mortification, while always being on the alert to the seemingly insignificant little sins that are within us, for these would destroy our tender growth. Instead, may we practice little goodnesses faithfully, that we may become rulers over much. He that is faithful in that which is least, will I make him ruler over much. And may we carefully educate our consciences, that they might be guided by our Father's eye, that all of our disciplines from him might not be rebukes, but that which is necessary for the development of the fruits of the Spirit. A Christian who is true to his profession is one who daily strives to realize an increasing mastery of sin in himself, and who therefore is able from time to time distinguish some little degree of advancement in this direction. The formation of such a noble and a pure character is the legitimate result of the reception of divine truth into a good and honest heart. Or rather, such is the transforming power of the divine truth upon the whole character when it is heartily received and fully submitted unto. A quote from reprints 3199. Brother Russell says, this is what is meant by presenting of our bodies living sacrifices in the divine service. To be in the service involves, first, the careful and the continual study of God's plan. Second, the imbibing of his Spirit. Leading, thirdly, to an enthusiastic zeal for its accomplishment and to activity to the extent of ability in its service, at whatever cost or sacrifice it may require. Let me repeat that. This is a quote from 3199. And he says, this is what is meant by presenting our bodies living sacrifices in the divine service. To be really in this service involves first, what? The careful and the continual study of the plan of God. And secondly, imbibing, taking it in of its spirit as we study. Leading, thirdly, to an energetic zeal for its accomplishment and to the activity to the extent of our ability in its service, at whatever cost or sacrifice it may require. Oh, brethren, for anyone who has promised to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, even to the death of the cross, sacrifice is what? It's not an option. Sacrifice is not an option. If we do not fulfill our covenant to death willingly for the church class, or forced for the great company class, in a daily detailed consecration, there is nothing left but extinction. Brethren, may our daily dying be a precious sight to the Lord. May our joy be full when we have been fully transformed, and we will not only think as a human, as a spirit being, that we may not only think as a spirit being, but be a divine being with all of the joy of serving without sacrifice any longer on the other side of the veil. May the Lord add his blessing.